If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of John and the chapter 14. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening. I know some of you, but a lot of you I don't know. I've been here a couple of times before, but it's been several years since I've been at the meeting here. But I want to thank David and the others for the invitation to come. I trust that as we look at God's word, that as it's been a comfort and a challenge to me, that it will be the same to you tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and just for context, in chapter 13, Jesus Christ has said to his disciples, he's in the upper room, this is the night before, he goes to give his life as a payment for our sins, to be the saviour of men and women and young people. And as he's up in that upper room, he tells the disciples that in a little time he's going to go somewhere and they're not going to be able to follow. Now you can just imagine the disciples there a little bit. Here, hold on a minute. We've been following you for three and a half years every day. What do you mean we can't follow you now? And they began to be troubled. And Jesus Christ, coming into John's Gospel, chapter 14, he tells them where he's going to the Father's house, prepare a place for them. And then he tells them that they know the way there. But John chapter 14, let's commence reading at verse 1. Christ is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's bow in a word of prayer at the end of verse 6. And could I encourage you, if you've not yet prayed, the Lord to speak to you, could I encourage you to pray even now, the Lord would speak to your heart. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for the opportunity we have of coming before thee in prayer. And Lord, I cry to thee that as thy word is living, I pray, Lord, that I would not be one who would hinder the blessing tonight. Lord, I pray tonight that I would simply be an instrument in thy hand. Lord, an empty channel. Lord, that you would take up and use by your grace and for your glory alone. I pray, Father, you bring to my mind what you'd have me to say. I pray, Father, as I speak, Lord, that it would be simple and clear for everyone to understand, from the youngest to the oldest. And I pray, Father, that I will take thy living word, not the word of men, but, Lord, thy living word. And, Lord, let it live, we pray. I ask you, Father, that you would show every one of us Jesus Christ and show us the comfort that there is in him. Lord Jesus Christ sought to comfort his disciples, and Lord, I pray that there be a comfort here tonight for those who are thine, but Lord, we pray also that there will also be a word of challenge. A word of challenge where there needs to be one. Father, show us thy beloved Son. Show us his glory. Show us his person. Show us his rule, we pray. And Lord, I pray you'll change our lives. Draw the lost to thyself, as any here not saved. Lord, not a single one knows when will be the last time we get to hear thy word. I do not know when will be the last time I get to preach. Perhaps tonight will be it. Lord, I pray you'd give me grace. Fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit, that I may preach thy word with thy power, for thy glory alone and love for thee. And Father, each one here will listen to thy word, that they will take heed to it, that they will obey and put it into practice, having Christ as their Savior, their Prophet, their Priest and King. Lord, glorify thy own name, we pray, in every life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There's some things you look at in life and they seem very, very simple. For example, put your hand, have you ever played table tennis? Very good. Well, you can look at table tennis and think, that's a pretty simple game. You've got one table, you've got one net, you've got two people, or maybe four, and you've got one ball, and the idea is to knock it forward and back and then hit it on the other side of the table so the other person can't get it back. It's a very simple game. However, as you begin to study table tennis, begin to look at table tennis, you begin to realize that to play a proper official game of table tennis, there's actually a lot more to it. For example, the material of the table is very important. The thickness of the table is very important. The size of the ball is important. It can't be too big and it can't be too small. The color of the ball is important. It has to be a certain color. What bat you have is also important. The wood that's used, furthermore, the type of glue that you have. Some glues you're not allowed to use in official table tennis, and some glues you are allowed to use. The rubbers that you have, they must be certain colors. More than that, they must be a certain type of rubber. Whenever you're serving a table tennis ball, you must begin, before you throw it up, you must actually have it in the palm of your hand. You're not allowed to hold it like this. Must have it in the palm of your hand. You then must throw it up a certain height. Whenever you go to hit the ball, you're not allowed to put your arm in front of it to block the ball or block the way you're going to hit it, because that's deceptive to the opponent. However, you are allowed to put your body in front of it and to bring your arm around like this. Lots of different rules as you begin to look at table tennis. The colour of your t-shirt. Some colours you're allowed to wear, other colours you're not allowed to wear. There's a lot to the official game of table tennis. And the same can apply to football and to many other different things. However, whenever we come down to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, many of us are able to quote off the top of our heads the very simple and profound truth that Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And just to look at that, it seems so simple. So simple. Jesus Christ, the way to heaven. He was speaking to his disciples about he's going to his Father's house. Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Christ answers that question. "This is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father, no man cometh to the Father's house, no man goeth to heaven, but by me." A very simple truth applied to those tonight if you're putting your trust in Christ and you're on your way to heaven. However, also, if you have not got your trust in Christ, then you're not on your way to heaven. And you must put your trust in Christ. A very simple truth and a very simple application. But also tonight, if you and I have friends and they're not saved, they haven't got their trust in Christ, and the reality is that they're not going to heaven, and you and I must be a witness to them to tell them of Christ, tell them of their need, if they're ever to be saved. Very simple truth and a very simple application. However, as you begin to look at John chapter 14, you begin to realize that there's a lot more to it. Just like table tennis, in fact, infinitely more so than table tennis. You begin to look at it, begin to study it. You realize there's a lot more here. There's an entire wealth of truth, of challenge, of comfort, of application. I want to begin to scratch just the surface this evening. Now, before we look at this, I just want to emphasize that people, they look at John chapter 14, verse 6 in different ways. In verse 5, Thomas asks a very simple question: how can we know the way? Jesus Christ, he answers that. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But did you ever ask yourself, why did Jesus Christ not just say, "I am the way"? If Thomas asked him, "How can we know the way?" why did Christ just not turn around and say, "Well, I am the way, Thomas," and just full stop right there? Or yes, he could have went on a little bit further and made it even more clear: "No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the only way to heaven, and there's no other way." But why did Christ go on to say, "I am the truth and I am the life"? What's that got to do with being the way to heaven? And the answer to that, different theologians, different preachers, I wanted to hear what other people thought on this particular verse, and almost every person I listened to had a different thought on it. Why Christ had to say that he was not merely the way, but the truth and the life. Some people think this is three different titles. You've given me, it is one title. So with three different titles, that means I have to preach three different sermons. I'm not going to preach different sermons tonight because I believe it is one title. But I heard one man on it, and he believed it was three different titles. So there's not just seven I ams in John's Gospel, there's more. Another man I heard on this verse, he believed that it's simply saying that Christ is the true and living way. And certainly that is true. Christ is the way to heaven, and he is the true God, and he is the living God, and he is the living Savior. But that's not what the text says. It does not say that Christ, "I am the true and living way." He says, "I am the way," literally also, "and the truth, and the life." The word "the" is in front of every one of them in the Greek, and also the word and the truth, and the life. Therefore, that second view doesn't do justice. There is a third view, someone I hold very in high esteem believes this, and simply he would understand that Christ did not just merely say, "I am the way," but he went on to say, "I am the truth." They emphasize that he is God, and the only reason that he is the way to heaven is because he is God. Only God can save men. Only God is absolutely true, and men are not. And he went on to say that he is the life, because having purchased salvation for us, he's able to give life to men. And therefore, that's what this verse really means. Christ is the way, because he is the truth, that is, he is God, and because he has purchased salvation for us. But again, I don't believe that does justice to what the Greek and what the English actually says. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Three different terms. But I want you to get a hold of this evening. Christ answers one question. How can we know the way? And he answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he emphasizes at the end of it, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And tonight, if you've begun to fall asleep already, wake up, because here we're just going to get stuck into this. Christ is simply saying that he is the only way to the Father. And these three terms, way, truth, and life, all show to us wonderful comfort, but wonderful challenge. If we do not have Christ as these three things, we will never get to heaven. But if we do, we will get to heaven. This will impact your life and mine tonight in a very solemn and a very serious way. So first of all, there's three simple points tonight. The first point is this. Christ is declaring to you and to me that he says, I am the way, or I am the road. It's the same word. I am the road that you must follow. I am the road that you must follow. You will never get to the Father's house unless you follow me. I am the road you must follow. Say the word in the Greek here for way is simply hodos, which is the word for road or path. Now what, in its most basic definition, what is a road? A road gets you from point A to point B. Isn't that right? The most basic definition, or a path, it gets you from point A to point B. How can you and I get from where we are now? How can we get to heaven? Well, there's two things that's needed. First of all, we need to have done nothing wrong. And we need to have done everything right. I ask you, have you done nothing wrong? And have you done everything right? Think of the Ten Commandments. First commandment, we're to have no other gods before us. We're to have God first. Can you say tonight that you have always had God first and you have never put yourself first? You've always loved God with all your heart. You've never put yourself before him. If you can't say that, then you're not going to get to heaven by your own works in your own life. The second commandment is that we're not to make on this any graven image. We're not to make up our own ideas of God. Can you say tonight that your view of God, your understanding of God is absolutely perfect. Your theology is right bang down to the jot and tittle. You've got nothing wrong with it. Can you say that? Whenever you think of God, you think of him in the most reverential and majestic way. And you say that your view of God is perfect. You haven't got a graven image in your head at all. I don't satisfy that. What about the third commandment? We're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Whenever you were singing earlier on, you lifted up the name of God. Can you say you lifted it up? Not in emptiness, but with absolute weight, absolute respect, absolute love. Whenever you sang with all your heart. Every ounce of your being. Or can you say tonight that you didn't do it with all your heart, you didn't do it with all your energy and all your effort? Whenever you get to heaven, you need to have done everything right. Every second, every moment of every day of your life and done nothing wrong. And if we're honest tonight, I'm not going through this commandments, but if we're honest tonight, we don't satisfy. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. And most of us here tonight will know that. But Christ, he says, I am the way. I am the road to take you to heaven. Whenever Jesus Christ was in that upper room, he took two substances. He took a bit of bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, look, this is my body broken for you. The bread, it didn't have any dirt in it or grime in it. It was good bread. Christ says, this is my pure and spotless body, my life broken for you. You can get to heaven because I've lived a perfect life for you. I, God, the key man, lived a perfect life. Obeyed every one of the commandments, every law of God, every jot and tittle, fulfilled every bit of it. So that you could be covered with my righteousness, covered perfectly. And you could go to heaven because of that. And also, all the things you've done wrong. Well, this is the cup. This is the wine. This is a picture of my blood that will be shed for you to forgive all your sins. You can go to heaven tonight because of my perfect life, my body broken, and my blood shed to forgive you. All the things you've done wrong, my blood washes them away. Oh, the fact you haven't done everything right, well, my perfection covers you, so you look like you've done everything right in the eyes of the Father. I am the road to heaven by my life and by my death. Tonight, that brings comfort to you and to me. You see, you and I need a perfect life, and you and I need a payment for our sin, and in Christ we have it. You think about a road. Roads, by definition, are complete. If I was to... I don't really know this area at all, but I'm sure Crossgar's not too far from here. If you were to imagine someone is to get a road and start building or start making a road just from here to Crossgar, and it wasn't quite finished, it stopped half a mile short, would you say that's the road to Crossgar? No, you wouldn't. It doesn't get you to Crossgar, it gets you to half a mile short of Crossgar. If it was the road to Crossgar, it would do what? Get you all the way to Crossgar. Roads, by definition, are complete. And Christ, he says, I am the way. I am the road that takes you to thy Father's house. You put your trust in Christ tonight, and he will take you all the way to heaven. All the way. Not half the way. All the way. You don't need to do anything else yourself. Put your life into his hands. The body, the life he lived, the perfect life, the death he died, the blood he shed, and he will take you all the way to heaven. Roads are complete. Second of all, roads are open for all people. Here's a question for you, and I want you to shout out if you know the answer. What do you think the busiest road in Northern Ireland is? What? Very good. Okay, now here, there's a multiple choice question, A, B, and C. How many people do you think drive in the West Link every single day? A, 8,000. 2, 18,000. C, over 80,000. Every day. Put your hand, you think 8,000 people. B, 18,000. C, over 80,000. Very good. Mighty clever people down here. Over 90,000, believe it or not, travel the West Link every single day. Now, have a wee bit of camera, you know, and you're spying people. No, nice to do that. But anyway, you imagine you're going to do it. And you look at all the people going through that West Link. You would see lots of different types of people. People with dark hair, light hair, tall people, short people, rich people, poor people. People from this country, people from other countries, people from all over the place. Lots of different types of people. But yet, what about the road? The road's there for everyone. Everyone. Roads are for everyone. Christ says, I am the road, I am the way to my Father's house, and I am open for everyone. And tonight the comfort is, you can come to Christ. No matter who you are, what you've done, light hair, dark hair, big education, poor education, rich, poor, you can come to Christ tonight, because he is the road to heaven, and he's open for all people. Also, roads are simple. Roads are simple. If there's one road from here to Crossgar, you know what? Just get in that road, and it'll take you straight to Crossgar. Just follow it. Have you ever tried to get to your friend's house and your friend says, now I want you to get onto this road, second left and third right, and you come to the roundabout. After that roundabout you see a red house. After that red house you see a yellow house. Then you see a little hedge. Take your second left and I'm in the third right after the second left. And you'll be all right. All the best to you. Hi. One road, simple. Christ says, I am the road. Simple. Give your life to him and he will take you all the way to heaven. Open for all. The comfort of this truth, I am the road, I am the way. But there's a challenge here tonight. Because he says, I am the way. I am the only way. And tonight if you've got your trust in something other than Christ, you will never get to heaven. He's the only way. Can I ask you tonight, what are you trusting in? You trusting in Christ's perfect life and the blood he shed to pay the debt for your sins and to cover you and make you perfect in God's sight? Or you trusting in something else? Perhaps you say, well, I'm trusting in Christ and I'm trusting in something else that I'm not doing too bad myself here. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't just teach that you're saved by works, it says you're saved by Christ plus works. Christ says, I am the way. And if you have me plus anything, or even not me, you're never getting there. If tonight you have got your trust in your family, that are your Christian parents, or that you were confirmed, or that you're baptized, if you've got your trust in any of these things, or anything you've ever done, that you're kind, you're polite, you work hard at school, university, you work hard in your occupation, in anything other than Christ and him alone, you will never get to heaven. Christ said, I am the road, the only road. David Dixon, Many years ago, a former professor of divinity in Edinburgh, whenever he was asked on his deathbed how he found himself, he said these words: "I have taken my good deeds and my bad deeds and together thrown them in a heap and fled to Christ. Everything I've ever done, good and bad, thrown it over there, and I have fled to Christ because my trust is in him and him alone." Can you say that tonight? One other challenge about this: if you were to get on a road that takes you from here across Gar, and you were only to go part of the way and stop, would you get across Gar? No. What if you took another road halfway along? Would you get across Gar? No. Christ never says to believe the gospel in Mark 1:15. That word for believe is a command, yes, but it's in the continual tense. Command, believe and keep believing. Believe and keep believing. You will never get to heaven if you stop believing in Christ. Perhaps you say, "Well, I asked Christ to save me many years ago." But you're not believing in Christ tonight. You're trusting not in him tonight. Don't get me wrong, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you're truly saved, you will keep trusting in him. Keep trusting. You will only ever make it if you keep trusting on Christ and all that he's done. It's all about him. Jesus Christ said, I am the road. I am the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're trusting anything else apart from my perfect life and my blood shed for you, you will never get there. He also went on to say, I am the truth. I am the truth. And while we must realize that Jesus Christ is the road to be followed, we must secondly understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the truth we must believe. The road to follow, and secondly, the truth to believe. Whenever God created Adam, way back there, a few years ago, way back there in the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam a very important role. And that he was to be a prophet, a teacher, a teacher. Can someone tell me, whenever God spoke and said, "You are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," who did he tell it to? Someone shout out. Was Adam or Eve or both? Brilliant. Adam. And only Adam. Adam was the one who was meant to take that and tell it to Eve. He was to be the prophet, the representative of God, to pass it on to Eve. And of course, if Adam and Eve were then to have children in the Garden of Eden, who was to teach the children? The children wouldn't be born with perfect knowledge, not even the Garden of Eden. They were to be taught. Who would teach them? Adam was to teach them. He was God's prophet to teach the truth. He was dependable. He was perfect. And also he had a full knowledge of God. Oh, yes, he'd ever learn more about God, but as he saw God in creation, he would pass that on to those around. However, mankind, while he had one day once a prophet, an Adam, yet you and I know Adam, he rebelled against God. And in many ways, he plucked out his eyes. He blinded himself. He became spiritually dead, and he became underneath the power of Satan. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told that Satan is the god of this world, and he has blinded the eyes of men that they would not receive the knowledge and the glorious gospel of Christ. And everyone in this world, don't get me wrong here, there's no such thing as a genuine atheist. That's always a question I always ask myself. Is there such a thing as a genuine atheist? I have friends, they tell me they don't believe in God, and they're being very sincere. Is there such a thing as a genuine atheist? No, there's not. Romans 1 tells us, all men know there's a God. All men know he is holy, and there will be a day of judgment. All men know there's God. Everyone knows that. But Satan blinds the eyes of men that they will, if they hear the gospel, that they don't want to receive it. And so you and I need a prophet. You and I need someone to come and to tell us the gospel. Someone we can trust. And the wonderful thing is, God has given us a prophet. If you turn maybe please to Hebrews chapter 1. It's going to distract you trying to find a place and just listen. But Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners and various ways, speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and made appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. God has spoken unto us by his Son. You go into in the book of Colossians, we read that Christ reveals the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is our prophet. You and I need someone, because Adam, the first Adam failed, you and I need someone to tell us the truth. Not half the truth, but all the truth. So we're not wrong, we're not deceived. You and I need someone who's dependable, someone who's not going to lie to us. And God has given us a last Adam, God has given us Christ to tell us the truth. Can we trust God? Of course, God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. 1 John 5:20, Christ is true. You and I have someone to tell us the truth. Jesus Christ, he says, yes, I am the road that you must follow. You must trust the fact that I've lived my life for you and died that death for you. But you must believe what I say is true. You must believe that I am the truth. You see, there's comfort here knowing that Christ says he is the truth. It means that you and I can know the truth today. There's many people in this world. In fact, I was talking to one of my neighbors. We had some harvest services at church over the past number of weeks, and I went to my neighbor to invite her out to the harvest service, and as I was talking to my neighbor, the conversation came round about truth. And I said, it's great to know the truth. And she says, "Hey, well, everyone claims the truth, but no one can really know the truth." Many people believe that today. No one really knows the truth. Christ says, I am the truth. You and I tonight, we can know the truth and know it's truth and know it comes from God, and we're absolutely assured of the truth. And tonight, perhaps you doubt your salvation. I just heard someone's going to come speaking about doubts and fears. Well, you and I can know that we're saved, know that we're born again, know that we're a child of God, know that we're going all the way to heaven, because Christ has said, I am the truth. One you can depend upon, one who's clear. I am the truth. You come to my word, and I can make it clear to you. You and I can know the truth. You and I can know the truth and everything that we need to know about. Adam would have taught his children everything they needed to know for life. And Christ, as the last Adam, will teach us everything we need to know. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 to 17, we're told that God has given us his word. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want guidance, maybe you're looking for guidance tonight. Guidance in your career, guidance in life. Christ has promised to give you all you need to know. Perhaps tonight you're looking for wisdom regarding a husband or a wife. The Lord's promised to give you that guidance. Maybe you're looking for truth regarding a certain subject. The Lord has promised if you need to know it, he will give you all you need to know in his word. But while there's comforts to this, that Christ is the truth and that we can believe him because he's God and won't lie to us, yet there is a challenge here. Christ said, I am the truth. If you want to get to the Father, you must believe that I am the truth, the only truth. That man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man cannot be trusted. Satan is the father of lies. He cannot be trusted. Angels can come and they can deceive you. Be angels of light whenever they are indeed servants of Satan. You must believe I am the truth. The truth. If you want to know the truth, you come to me in my precious word. But can I ask you tonight, who do you go to for truth? Who do you believe to be the truth? Who are you trusting in? Who are you basing your life upon? You're basing it upon God's word, or you're basing it upon something else? Of course, the Pope, the mighty Pope, claims himself to be infallible. People go to him for truth. He claims that he speaks truth and you're to follow him. He claims to be the interpreter of scripture, and you have to follow what he says. And if someone holds him up as that, of course the word mighty is sarcastic, you get that. If people hold him up as that, they're not holding Christ as the truth. Christ says, if you want to go to my Father's house, oh yes, you must hold me as the only road, but you must hold me as the only prophet. I wonder tonight, do you listen? Do you base your belief on atheists and what they say? They mock the Bible and say the Bible is nothing more than that which is written by madmen. You can't trust it. Big fish swallow Jonah. You gotta be kidding me. Come on, grow up. Hey. Feeding the 5,000 people. 6 days of creation. You can't trust that. You must use your own wisdom, your own intellect. Man's the basis of truth. Christ, he says, if you want to get to the Father's house, you must hold that I am the prophet. I am the truth and the only truth. Can I ask you tonight, what are you basing your beliefs on? What are you basing your practice on? The charismatic movement, some within it, come along and they place their dreams and their visions and their words of knowledge and their words of prophecy. Oh, I've got a special revelation from God. And you must listen to what I have to say, even though it's not found there, even though it contradicts this. You know, listen to what I have to say. Christ says, I am the truth. And if you hold up anyone else's truth, if you follow anyone else's truth, you will never get to heaven. Christ, he says, there's only one way to heaven, and it's me. I am the road, and I am the truth. The prophet of God, listen to what I have to say. Martin Luther, he said in 1521, he says, unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. God help me. Mark Melanchthon, who followed Luther, went on to declare that the gospel and the word of God is a touchstone of all that we believe and practice. And I ask you tonight, do you hold Christ as the prophet? The prophet. The truth of God. And if anyone contradicts what he has to say, that you follow Christ and what he has here in his word. Someone turns right and says, no, you get another way to heaven, whatever it may be. You say, no, hold on. Christ is the truth. Lastly, and briefly, Jesus Christ, he said, I am the way, I am the road that you must follow. I am the truth that you must believe. But he also said, I am the life. I am the life. If you want to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know about you, but I'm boiled up here. Ephesians chapter 2. It's nice to be comfy, though, don't get me wrong, not complaining. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. What was the effect of the fall? Oh yes, Adam blinded as it were, his eyes fell underneath the grip of Satan, into the lap of Satan. But we read here, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead spiritually, no love for God, no heart for God. We're in verse 2, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In the first Adam fell, he was spiritually dead. No love for Christ, no desire for Christ. Live life for himself, live according to the prince of the power of this air, live according to disobedience, live according to the lust of the flesh, do whatever he wants to do. And there he was, dead. What does fallen man need? He needs someone, not merely to take him to heaven, there is a road with a perfect life and a full death. Not merely someone to tell him the truth, but he needs someone to come along and to give him life. To make him a new creature, to change his heart from self to Christ. He needs someone then, in changing his nature, changing him. He needs him to govern him and to lead him and to guide him and to chase him, to correct him whenever he's wrong. He needs someone to work in his life and to conquer sin in his life. He'll die more and more unto it and live more and more unto righteousness. He needs someone to preserve him and to protect him from all enemies. He needs a king, to come to give him life, to deliver him from the power of Satan unto God, the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of light. He needs a king. He needs someone to give him life and to protect him, preserve him, present him faultless before the Father's throne. Who is our king? Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Jesus Christ tonight, the wonderful thing is that you and I need someone to come and to give us life. The wonderful thing tonight is Christ is that life. And he can come. The comfort tonight is that he can come and give you that life. Perhaps you say, look, I've heard the gospel. I would love to be saved, but I know for a fact I'll never keep it. I know my heart. I know how often I've tried in times past to turn from sin, but I can't keep it. Child or person this evening, Christ promises to give you new life, to make you a new creature, to change you, and to keep you. What wonderful comfort. Perhaps you say, well, I need guided and I need corrected. I need someone to come along and to tell me whatever I'm doing wrong. Christ is a king there to correct you. Perhaps you say, I need someone to protect me. There's many things out there that deceive me, many enemies. There's my flesh, there's the world to distract me, my flesh to tempt me, there's a devil to deceive me, all these things. I need someone to protect me, to preserve me. Christ is a king there to preserve you and to protect you. All you need is in Christ. To give you life and to hold you and to keep you. And to preserve you and then to present you before his Father's throne. Christ is there. But while there's a comfort here, there's also a challenge. If you and I want to go to the Father's house, we must follow Christ, who is the road and the only road. If you and I want to go to the Father's house, we must believe that God, Christ is the prophet. God's prophet. God's truth to men. But we also need to have Christ as our King. And as our life. The purpose of our life. The joy of our life. And the love of our life. Now you won't get me wrong, I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We'll still stumble and fall in the Christian life. That Christ said in Rome in Mark 1:15, not merely are you to believe and continue to believe the gospel, but he also said this, repent. And again, it's a command, but it's in the continual tense, repent and keep repenting. Whenever you see yourself doing something wrong, turn from it, say sorry for it, confess it, and turn afresh unto Christ. Turn and keep turning. Can I ask you tonight? You may say, all years ago I turned to Christ. Well, can I ask you, are you still turning? Are you still turning on them? Whenever you see yourself doing wrong, are you turning and seeking to follow Christ aright? Whenever Christ says that something in his word, he gives a loving command for you, which is for your benefit and for his glory, do you follow it? Or you turn and say, well, actually, I want to be king of my own life for a little while. Oh, Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me is your life and king. Jesus Christ said, the first and great commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Can I ask you tonight, whenever Christ turns around and says that you are to separate from the world? Oh yes, be in the world, but not be of it. By your dress, and by your language, and by your attitude, and by your beliefs, are you separate from the world and separate unto Christ? Is Christ your King? Is he the one you follow? Is he the one you love above everything else? Don't worry about that, Ma. Whenever Christ turns around and says that you should be a loyal and faithful member in a Christ-exalting church, for those who are old enough, are you? Whenever Christ says you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, do you meet with God's people whenever they meet? Whenever the Lord says we're to meet together for prayer, do you meet together for prayer? Whenever Christ says you're to love your neighbor, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Whenever Christ says you to forgive your enemies, you say, ah, hold on a minute, you have no idea what they did to me. Hi. Do you forgive whenever they come and say sorry? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, we're told, whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. That doesn't mean you never sin. ETH at the end of any verb, in the authorized version, ETH at the end of any verb implies that which is your habit, your continual course of action. Whosoever abides continually in Christ does not continue in their sin. If they see something wrong, they turn from it. They fall again, they turn from it. They keep repenting. Turning from sin unto Christ. Christ is to be your love. Can you say tonight, Christ is your love? Can you say tonight, Christ is your life? The love of your life and the joy of your life. Well, there's many things in this world you can enjoy. You can enjoy money and possessions, you can enjoy pleasures, you can enjoy relationships, you can enjoy careers, and you can enjoy beauty and amusement, entertainment, and all these things. Enjoy all of that. But let me ask you, which do you put any of that above Christ? Christ will be the joy of our life. Is he first? First. Can we truly say tonight that Christ is Lord of all? This text, and if you look at it, it's very simple. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But yet you look at the three wonderful titles, and they all emphasize one thing. Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the way to heaven. If only you come to him. You put your trust in his life and his death for you. You believe his precious word and all he says, and you have him as your life, your aim, your love. You have him as your king. You have heaven. But tonight, if you say, I want Christ plus something else, or I don't want Christ at all, then the minute you'll never get to the Father's house. Instead of light, you'll have darkness. Instead of joy, you'll have pain. Instead of laughter, you'll have wailing. Instead of every blessing, you'll have every curse. And you'll have it for eternity. No escape, no break. Can I ask you tonight, is Christ everything?